Seated this morning, dismissing our kids downstairs as well. Good to be with you this morning. If you don't know me, I'm Michael Mazey. I'm one of the elders here. It's a pleasure to be here with you this morning. And I'm excited because the passage we're looking at this morning is a top five Bible passage for me. And some of you guys, is he allowed to do that? Isn't all of Scripture God-breathed? Of course it is. But some of them just hit right, you know, for certain circumstances and emphases and whatever. And this one for me that we're looking at this morning in 1 Timothy is a top five Bible passage for me. One of them is, well, you just heard us read in the assurance of pardon, Titus 3, 4 through 7, all about, I think summarized best in the three-word phrase, he saved us. Describes everything about everything. And my life, which is why I appreciate it. I love also Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12. Anybody know what that is offhand, Mark chapter 2? The healing of the paralytic. My wife cheated. She knew that about me already. The healing of the paralytic, right? Crazy scene. Cat opens the roof and drops his friend in just to be in the presence of Jesus. I mean, the details about that are just, they're just fascinating. We would never pull the roof off this joint. Although I will tell you, it might be helpful someday to repair, get a new ceiling in this room. That might be a helpful thing. Anyway, nonetheless, another one, Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Amen? Guys, hint, Dan Miley's going to preach that a couple days after Christmas. Dan Miley's coming back. Psalm 27, okay? By the way, the text we're preaching this morning was the first sermon text that I preached in my first sermon at the first church I planted in 2008. Then, it was the second sermon as we were planting a church in the northern suburbs, at the time called Missio Church North, which became Renovation Church in 2013. Why? Why this passage so special to me? What makes this passage so sweet in my mind? Well, if I were to just shoot straight, right, for the sake of time, the passage is a gospel direct hit to my heart. And man, I'm praying today it is for you too. I'm praying it's like cuts to the chase in your life. Whether you am not a Christian, you're still investigating Jesus, or even a Christian your whole life, it is either a revelation or a reminder of the core truths of the gospel, not just that, as we talked about last week, that God is our Savior, that's a doctrine we believe, but we see Paul share a personal demonstration of the fact that we're not just talking about an idea or a theory, but we're talking about a truth that radically transforms the lives of real people. And that's what my hope is today, that it cuts to the heart. It highlights the life-transforming grace and mercy of Jesus in a powerful and personal way. And to be honest, I think with all of the joys and sweet things that we have in the lives that we have, right? The life that we have in this world, in this nation, all that we enjoy, there's simply nothing sweeter to the soul than the mercy of Jesus. And that's what we're going to see. There's nothing sweeter to us that satisfies our soul than the mercy of Jesus Christ. You know, like we live in a world that is always subject to the awful effects of sin, the chaotic nature of life, and even the stale aspects of religion sometimes. Maybe we've lost sight of what makes this truth, this Christianity, what it is, and it's the mercy of Jesus. And so I want to show that to you today. It's my prayer that the Spirit of God will fill you, will speak to you, will supernaturally counteract the sourness of your own heart and show you what makes the mercy of Jesus that which is incomparably sweet to the human soul. 1 Timothy chapter 1, open up. Three things today that you notice from the self-described worst of sinners about the sweetness of Jesus. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17, follow along on the screens. Hear the word of the Lord. He says, Paul, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, it's your word. Speak to us now by your Spirit. Reveal to us the sweetness of the mercy of Jesus. Remind us the source of our salvation, the fuel for our mission, the motive for our worship. Change us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Gratitude is a rare commodity these days. You could say that we live in an age of entitlement. Am I overstating it? Right? I think of the things that I think are absolute necessities in my life that I'm entitled to. Like my immediate espresso that I drop every morning at 6 o'clock when my alarm goes off. Like right there, I get espresso like right away. I got one of those machines. It's a necessity. I'm entitled to these things. But the things that I would say are necessities, my grandparents would say were complete luxuries. Right? And it's interesting because we have so much and yet seem to be less thankful. Right? We have so much and it never seems to be enough, does it? We always want more. And yet, I think of my grandparents that always were so grateful to just have food on the table and family to be present with them. And that was sufficient. That was enough. And they lived a life in increasing gratitude and thanksgiving for all that God had given to them. Right? We live in an entitled world. I think in some ways, that sense of entitlement has pride baked into it. Right? We think we are and deserve something more than we really do. And gratitude bakes humility into it. There's a humility inside of it. We recognize that all that we have is something, in many ways, unearned, unmerited, undeserved. Unearned. And so we come to the realization that we are simply on the receiving end of someone else's goodness. Someone else's generosity. All that we have, we're simply on the receiving end. And when we're in that place, you know what we do? We thank Him. Because it's an expression of our gratitude. We know who we are and what we deserve, and we know who God is and what He has graciously provided to us. And when we're in that place, we naturally say, thank you. When's the last time you wrote a thank you note to someone for some small act of grace? Thank you notes may also be a lost art. We just text THX. Thanks. We can't even spell the word out. It's too much work. But Paul's in a place where he can't help but say thank you. He's humbly acknowledging that all that he is and all that he has is simply he's on the receiving end of the goodness and grace of Jesus. Paul thanks Jesus for the life-transforming mercy that Christ has given him, right? What does he say? I thank him, Christ Jesus, our Lord. And he's thanking him for what Jesus has done in his life. And he's thanking him on the basis of who he once was prior to Jesus showing up and doing what he alone can do. He says, he thanks him who has given me strength, who has judged me faithful, who has appointed me to his service. That's what Jesus did in Paul's life. And I feel like there's, depending on how you read it, right, the emphasis of the phrase, I thank Jesus who's given me strength. I thank Jesus, he's judged me faithful. I thank Jesus, he's appointed me to his service. But I think that's part of it. But I think there's a shock involved in the way that Paul is saying this. He's saying, I think the emphasis gets at it. I think him who's given me strength, me. He's judged me faithful. He's appointed me to his service. Me. He's come to that place where he's blown away by the undeserved, unmerited way in which Jesus has related to him. He did that in my life. Me, of all people. I think that's the shock here. That's the emphasis. And it's based on who Paul remembers who he was, who Jesus knew who he was. He said this, he did this to me when I was a blasphemer. He did this to me when I was a persecutor. He did this to me when I was Christ's insolent opponent. When I was living a life of abject rebellion and opposition to Jesus, living in complete contradiction to the teachings and ministry of Jesus, when I was doing everything I could to persecute and put an end to the growing church of Jesus, Jesus did these things to me. He judged me faithful. He appointed me to his service. We see that in Acts chapter 8 and 9. If you want to see the details around how that went down, please go check it out. For the sake of time, we can't do that. But you remember, he was standing over the first Christian martyr, Stephen, at his stoning. That Saul became this Paul when Jesus showed up in his life and treated him, not according to his sins, not according to his rebellion, but according to what? His mercy. His mercy. Paul comes to grips with the fact that he was ignorant and unbelieving. He was totally lost, living a life against Jesus, his claims, and his people. He was dead in sin. He was blind to the truth of Jesus. And in the midst of that state, Jesus showed up and poured out his mercy into Paul's life and radically transformed who he was and what his life was committed to. And not only that, we see that it was not because Paul all of a sudden began like reading different books. Paul all of a sudden felt bad about what he was doing to the church. Paul all of a sudden got in a debate with someone and lost and realized, oh, maybe Jesus is the Messiah. Maybe I should try to gain Jesus' favor, right? He was not trying to figure, he wasn't living that way. He didn't figure it out on his own. But know that the mercy and grace of Jesus is the very thing that entered his heart that gave him the ability to trust in Jesus, the source of his salvation. He says in verse 14, it was the grace of the Lord that overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, right? Here we see that mercy makes all the difference in the world. Not Paul's merit, not Paul's figuring it out, that the mercy entered into his dead soul, the mercy of Jesus, into his unregenerate heart and transformed it in such a way to give him what he needed, faith. Faith. Faith is a gift. It's a gift that Christ gives us. And I love the word, the overflowing grace of Jesus. It's superabundance. It's like Niagara Falls on our soul when we're just a small vessel. He says, I know you only need a little bit of it. You just need a tad of my mercy. It'll radically change formula. But guess what? You get all of it. You get all of my mercy, the superabundant, overflowing, completely life-transforming mercy that you're just going to get poured out on. That's what Jesus does. So much so that it gives us the faith that we need and the love that we do not have in and of ourselves. It gives us all of that and more. It's like Niagara Falls over our soul. Friends, mercy is the source of our salvation. That's why it's so sweet. It's sweet because we know it. It is the thing that transforms us. Nothing more, nothing less than the mercy of Jesus Christ. Take a minute. Right now, you hear Paul talking about this. You hear the Bible revealing it. Take a minute right now. I don't care if you got to close your eyes. Just get rid of the distractions. Consider all that Jesus has done for you in saving you. Think about that. You know, our lives are so fast, so chaotic, that we easily forget. We easily lose sight of the sweetness of the mercy of Christ in our lives. I think Paul's testimony, albeit short, conjures up memories of our own. Remember who you were? Do you remember what changed you? It was Christ. You didn't all of a sudden figure things out. No. Jesus poured his mercy into your heart. He took you from a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man, and he made you his own. He cleansed you from within. He restored you back into fellowship with him. All because he set his affection on you. You say, well, I wasn't that. Come on. Minimize your sin. Say, I wasn't as bad as Paul. I'm surely not as bad as the other guy. Relative righteousness is how we make ourselves sometimes feel better about ourselves. I'm not as bad as that guy. Friends, the dramatic details of Paul's life are an illustration for all of us who are dead in our sin, stuck in rebellion against Jesus, living a life in total opposition to his ways. Friends, do you remember who you were? What changed you with mercy? Mercy made all the difference in your life. And maybe for the first time you're hearing about the mercy of Jesus. Stuck in sin and rebellion and opposition. Maybe for the first time you've heard of a God that loves you, that has set his affection upon you, that came to live and die for you, to redeem you and set you free. Hear of this mercy now and run into his arms. Stop trying to figure it out on your own. Christ can save. And the wonderful truth is this, that no one is out of reach of the life-transforming grace of Jesus Christ. No one is out of reach. Right? Was it Isaiah that said, his arm is not too short to save? You say, I've gone too far. God can't save me. His arm is not too short to save. His mercy is so rich and abundant and sufficient that no matter who you are or what you've done, you've never done too much. You've never gone too far for the mercy and grace of Jesus to find you and radically train you from the inside out. How do I know? Verse 15. The saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. See, Paul designates himself as the worst of sinners. You couldn't get worse than me. But that's the very purpose in which Jesus came. That's what makes Jesus unique. That no matter how bad and unlovable and whatever we think we are, Christ's mercy is enough. There's no sin too great, no rebellion too much for the mercy of Jesus, right? Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What a radical truth. We live in such a skeptical society. We don't know who or what to believe anymore, right? I mean, in the end, we trust no one. So many of us are subject to algorithms of what we're being told about this or that from whatever source of media that we are consuming. And it builds a whole reality for us that we feel victim to. And then we find out that that wasn't true. Matter of fact, that was AI. What do we believe anymore? What can we stand upon? What is the firm foundation? Is there anything that's true and trustworthy and deserves total, universal, absolute acceptance? Paul's saying, here's something you can trust. This saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance. This is it. This is something you can build your life on. There are no counterpoints. There are no caveats. There are no nuances, no yeah buts. When we read this, we don't need to wonder if it's simply some sort of propaganda pushed by a prejudiced source that is manipulating us. This is not AI-generated material. This is the Word of God. This is perfect, inerrant, firm, it's trustworthy, it deserves full acceptance. The whole statement, every word, every ounce of meaning that is built within these words desires full acceptance by all people at all times. That means you and me right here, right now. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even the worst. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, he says. Even Paul, even me, even you have received mercy from Jesus because this is the very purpose for which he came into the world. To take wretched people and bring them into his family. No one is out of reach of the life-transforming grace of Jesus Christ. No sinner, no sin, no brokenness. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more, right? What did he say? For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's why he came. He came to seek and save the lost. What makes the mercy of Jesus so sweet? It's the source of our salvation. It's the main theme of the story of our lives, friends. What makes us who we are? Mercy. Right? Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, amen, but now what? But now you have received mercy. Sinner, if you're here today, you've searched the world for joy, satisfaction, purpose, and meaning. You've searched the world for some kind of redemption, some kind of freedom and healing that sin has stripped from you. If you're here and you're parched in search of sweet water, there is only one well from which to draw. It is the mercy of Jesus Christ. So turn to him now in faith and be saved. Drink from the well of Christ's mercy. He will save you. Yes, even you. Because that's who he is and why he came. And when we come to the realization of that, what do? We join Paul and we say what? Thank you. Thank you. What is the most appropriate way to respond to grace? Gratitude. We don't live with the debtor's ethic, do we? Oh, God did a lot for me. I got to pay him back. When we receive grace, all we got to do in response to that is say, thank you. Can you say thank you to Jesus today? Thank you, Jesus, for all that you are, for all that you've done in my life. Thank you, Jesus, that when you saw a 7-year-old boy who was angry and scared and disoriented and confused, who didn't know who his dad was, who was confused about what in the world was going on with mom, when you showed up in my life and you warmed my soul and you let me hear the gospel of Jesus from the mouth of a preacher in a small church in Cicero, which became a large church, but that's neither here nor there, because people heard of that grace. People got saved by that grace. And it's all because of you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want to think, well, what if that never happened? I couldn't imagine. I'm not like a huge fan of myself, even at 47, saved for 30 years, right? I'm like, wow, you're amazing. But man, I know for certain, if it wasn't for Jesus, I would not have the family I have. I would not have the evidences of grace in my life. I know my sins, and if they were never covered by mercy in the blood of Christ, man, where could those sins have taken me, friends? I don't want to know where my life would be without the mercy of Jesus. Do you? The wonderful truth of the gospel is I'll never need to know, because mercy came. It's the source of my salvation. It's the source of your salvation. It's the source of Paul's salvation. Amen? That's why it's so sweet. But still, it's like we got an answer to the question, how did Jesus save Paul? But remember, the tension is, it happened to Paul, of all people. Like, should have happened to somebody else, maybe. I'm the worst. I'm shocked that it happened to me. So the question becomes, why did it happen to Paul? We still don't know the answer to that. Well, he tells us. Verse 16, here's why. But I received mercy, there it is, for this reason. For this reason. That in me, as the foremost, remember, I'm the worst, in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. Friends, salvation is so personal. Paul was grabbed a hold by the grace of Jesus. Very relational, very personal. But it's not just that. There's a purpose to it. God has a purpose in saving us from our sins. And we get at, in some ways, one way to understand that. If any of you, raise your hand if you've ever been to the Mellow Center up at Syracuse University. All right. Raise your hand if you're from Syracuse, New York. Raise your hand if you understand that the only thing we've got historically is a great basketball team, although they're struggling right now, and a lot of snow. Okay, so listen, in the middle of the winter, when you're like, you know, I definitely can't go to Destiny one more time, go check out the Mellow Center and bask in the joys of a bunch of artifacts and memorabilia of victory. We did it once. We're going to claim it, okay? 2003, we won the national championship. All right, you won't cheer for that either. Okay? At least we're consistent. Okay? It's interesting. You walk through the Mellow Center, and that's what you see. You see artifacts. You see jerseys and pitchers. You see trophies. It's all orange. You know why, right? And then they have this video. It's on constant loop. And it's like the final 30 seconds of the national championship game. And every time we have like guests from out of town and we bring them there, it's our one brag moment. Yeah, I realize it's kind of a tough place, but let's go to the Medal Center, right? And we walk them through and we're all reminded. What's displayed there is evidences of a history of winning. The pinnacle of that being the national championship in 2003. There's evidence there. There's a displaying of a legacy that tells you about the culture and the core of what it means to be Syracuse basketball. It's great. In some ways, what we see here is the lives of the redeemed are like part of this grandiose display case that God is putting forth to the world to say, this is the life-transforming impact of my mercy on sinful humanity. You're going to hear about it through the preaching and proclaiming of the gospel. But I'm also going to put that doctrine, that gospel, on display for everyone to see. So Paul's saying, I'm the worst there is, but the reason Jesus saved me was because I'm the worst, I become the best display of his perfect patience. It shocks the world. Him? Paul? Is a Christian. I'll never forget 2013, we went to Liverpool Elementary, where I went to elementary school. And I think we brought like 100 backpacks full of school supplies. We served the teachers there, come back to school breakfast. We shook a lot of hands. What was that, 13 years ago? So I was like 35 years old. Well, the last time I was there, I was like 11. And my sixth grade teacher was still teaching there. And she remembered me. I introduced myself as Pastor Mike Mazey of Renovation Church with Tim Bissell. And Sarah Unright was with us. These names you probably don't know. We all went there. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this old woman that I thought was pretty familiar looking said, wait, what? Mike Mazey? You're what? Yeah, I'm a pastor of Renovation Church. Good to see you, Ms. Heimerly. You're a pastor? Is this like candid camera? Is this a joke? Yeah, I'm a pastor. And she was blown away. You? And in that moment, the Lord used my life. I don't know where she is now. But I'm saying, when people see the radical grace of Jesus and what it does, it displays things for his glory. This is what God has done in our lives. The worst sinners are the best displays of grace, like Augustine of Hippo, a man given over to lust and pleasure who was led to Romans 13, which read, basically, put to death the deeds of the flesh. He goes on to say this, I wanted to read no further, nor did I need to, for instantly, as the sentence ended, there was infused in my heart something like the light of full certainty, and all the gloom of doubt vanished away. Mercy showed up. Augustine becomes one of the most influential teachers in church history. God used his life, his life. John Newton, the slave trader in England. His wretchedness. And what did God do? He showed up in his life. He was converted. And then what did he do? He penned one of the most famous hymns. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Mercy's on display in John Newton's life. What about Nicky Cruz, the violent New York City gang member whose own mother called him a son of Satan when he was 9? Life of gang violence, he met David Wilkerson, pastor and author of The Cross and Switchblade. Through the preaching, he came to know the mercy of God in Christ. And what happened? He became a pastor. For I believe almost 50 years, he ministered to gang members in New York City. Many of them came to faith. The worst of sinners become the best display cases of mercy. Friends, whatever God is going to do in the world, he's primarily going to do through all of Christ's people. And this has been the part of our vision and DNA that we've emphasized here and there over the years, but needs to stay at the forefront, that we believe that every single one of you is a recipient of mercy, but also an instrument of mercy in the world. While you may not reach people Nicky Cruz has reached, or Augustine, or John Newton, or Mike Mazey, the Lord has put you into lives of people in your neighborhood, in your family, in your workplace, to reach people as a display case of grace in ways that those people will never have opportunity to. You are the program of God to reach the world. Your life. You are on display for all to see. You're a missionary. You're an evangelist. And you say, well, that's not really my gift. Friend, your life is a display case of grace. Everywhere you go, you are on mission. You are an evangelist. So know and embrace the mission of God. The reason you've been saved in your gross sin is so you can be a great testimony of the life-transforming grace of Jesus. The mercy of Jesus is the source of our salvation, amen? But it is also the fuel for the mission that we have in the world. That's what makes it so sweet. It's the fuel for our mission. So please know and embrace the mission of God. Don't think that God's going to reach people through someone else, some pastor, some podcast, right? Some evangelist like Billy Graham. The Lord's going to reach your world through you. The mercy of Jesus is the fuel for our mission. And last, the mercy of Jesus is, in the end, the motive for our worship. To the King of the ages, Paul says, immortal, invisible, the only God be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Again, in this moment where, again, last passage, we see the doctrine, God is our Savior. Now we see that there's a demonstration of this. He thanks the Lord, and in so doing, he can't help in this consideration of the way in which Jesus has transformed his life. It ultimately leads him to a place where he overflows. This overflowing mercy into his life ultimately leads to this overflowing worship out of his life to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And everyone said, amen. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. In that moment, as he's penning these words, he's brought into that end time, everlasting, eternal reality that we all anticipate someday, that we will be in the presence of Jesus, praising him for mercy. Mercy. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Be honor and glory forever and ever. And everyone said, amen. In this moment, we're brought to that moment that all this mercy and all this mission will lead to every tongue, tribe, people, nation, and language standing before the Lamb, worshiping God, giving him all the praise and glory that he deserves. Friends, it is the mercy of God that is the motive for our worship. And that's why you came today. At least that's the best motive for being here today. Not because you're just checking off some box in your life. Not because you don't want to get in trouble with Mike. He's going to text me this week if I don't come. Oh my gosh. It's got nothing to do with that. It's because Jesus saved you. That's why you want to come sing. Because of mercy. Because he came into the world to save sinners. Even you. That's why you're here. Not because, well, I have the energy today. I didn't have anything else to do. I got nowhere else to be. I might as well go. Or you weren't like, wow, man, Renovation Church, they are crushing church. You know, man, they have the best, this is the best big building. They got parking so convenient. They have the best donuts. Their coffee's amazing. We can't miss Reno. Self-deprecating humor is like a spiritual gift for me. I love this church. You love this church. You want to be here. I get all that. But that's not ultimately why we're here. It's not because we're renovating the facility. Looks good, though. It's because of the mercy of Jesus. You're here because you know you're going to get something you can't get anywhere else but the local church. You know what happens when you gather as the people of God. You know it's mercy. And that mercy leads you to worship. And so that's the motive for our worship. Amen? Friends, mission exists because worship doesn't. And that's why we're here. We're on mission. Mission of mercy, mission for mercy, mission with mercy, mission because of mercy. And it's all going to lead to worship. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Will you give your life to Him today? Will you recommit yourself to Him today? Will you make yourself available to the mission of God today in and through the local church? Because that's why I saved you. For relationship with Him. But representation of Him. You can't just have one of those. Let's place our faith in Jesus today. Let's have gratitude for Jesus today. Let's make ourselves available to serving Jesus today. In whatever capacity is needed and where we feel called and gifted. And let's devote every aspect of our lives to the ultimate end, to the worship of King Jesus. What makes mercy so sweet? Mercy is the source of our salvation. It is the fuel for our mission. And it is the motive of our worship. And I love this text because it reminds me of those things. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for Jesus. We like to minimize it, but we could not have been worse apart from you. Children of wrath, dead in our sins. And when you saw fit, you sent your Son into the world to live, to die, and to rise again to rescue us. And when you saw fit, you put a display case of grace in our lives to tell us the gospel. And the Spirit showed up. And the Word and Jesus radically transformed our lives in these days. And you deserve all the praise and glory for that. So we thank you. We make ourselves available to you. And we seek to honor you with all that we say and do. Enable it by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, at this time, we have this privilege. Again, another display of grace takes place in the meal. Right? As we say often, like, you've heard the word. Now we see it. It's on display.